All right, good morning. Good to see everybody here. I think the sun made you a little bit happier for some reason, maybe. I don't know. We got flooded out. I know Jill said they got the record, which was Baytown, right? I think it was Deer Park and then Baytown. So one and number two had the highest amount of water. But yeah, it was definitely pouring out there. So I'll say the announcements after we do our verses here. And I don't think we have too many announcements except that our Christmas party is on December 11th after church. That's a Sunday, so you don't have to worry about, driving at night or anything like that. And I think everything's catered as far as I know. Food, cake, everything. So show up smiling and with your mouth open, and we'll do it. Also, I think we have our deacons meeting today, if I remember correctly. Yep. And I think that is it. I guess we'll dismiss the children. Today we're in omnipresence, and number three and four. And before we get going, let's take a minute for silent prayer. And that just means that as believers in Jesus Christ, if we are to walk in the light, part of that means that we are to confess our sins, cleanse ourselves, cleanse our hands, as our verse told us in James. And God has provided us the opportunity to do that privately before ourselves and Him. And we just take care of that now, and then we'll get going. Let's pray. Dear Father, we are thankful to be here, thankful for the plan that you have for us. We just pray for everyone here. Also pray for our church family that is not feeling 100% right now. We have always keep those in mind and in prayer, and we just know that you're controlling the situation and also always open and willing to receive us when we're always faithful and open to you. We thank you for all these things and the message that you will provide, and just ask for the understanding, clarity today so we can concentrate and better know you as our God. We thank you, and we ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So omnipresence. Remember we were, I think it was James 4:8, we talked about drawing near to God. That was a concept that had to do with the presence of God. And because as believers, we know that God doesn't always feel present, but that isn't by any means God's fault. We know that there is a part that the believer has to play here, and that's what James was bringing out. He's bringing out the responsibility of the believer. And so, and here's the verse. Let me read it again because it's got some very good points in it. It says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So if we all are honest with ourselves, this is a good definition or description of us here right in this verse. Sometimes we can be double-minded, and we definitely are sinners, and we need to cleanse and purify. So, and of course, draw near. And what was interesting about this verse is there was three imperatives here, three commands from God. Draw near, cleanse, and then to purify the heart. And I think those are really good overall views of what we should do in general as believers in Jesus Christ. You think about those three imperatives, that really defines the entire Christian way of life. Because that's what we do. We draw near to God throughout our Christian life. We're continually drawing closer and closer to Him in that relationship. And the next command is to cleanse our hands, which means cleanse our sin through Jesus Christ in confession. And that is another command that we follow, and we try to follow that religiously and faithfully every day. And just to be able to follow the last command, and that is that purification that happens. That's that sanctification, the purification in the believer's life of growing and knowing God, who He is as our Savior. And we can only do that through each one of these commands. And that's why all three of them are commands, because if we're not drawing near, we're not here, right? If we're not cleansing our hands, we're constantly out of the filling of the Holy Spirit, out of fellowship with God. And so, and then there is no purification. That's the life, right? That's the sanctification. That's the walk. And that's what, I guess, the end result is, the goal of every one of us, that we like to see results in our lives. And that's really how we do it, right? So it's really a three-step process. And as long as we are faithful to these things, notice that God always is faithful to His side of the story every single time. Right off the bat, you see, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. This isn't something that is that takes a certain anything. It's just saying, draw closer to God and He will draw closer to you. He draws near to us. And what that tells me is that there's positive volition here that God responds to immediately. He responds to it, if whether it's a, you know, faith, a drop of faith, or an enormous amount of faith because you're a positive believer in Jesus Christ. He responds every time, in every case, to drawing near. You know, we sometimes think of drawing near as something that takes a lot of effort, but people draw near in different ways, right? They want to know God. They want to know who He is. They may be an unbeliever. Drawing near is coming to faith for the unbeliever. For the believer, it's walking in faith. For the believer, it can be baby steps in that direction. So either case, God honors that drawing near, that positive volition. So, and imperative moods, as you know, are a good indicator, I think, of what is happening in the time in which the scripture was written. If God is commanding believers over and over and over, and we see a lot of commands, usually that's an indicator of there's something wrong. There was something wrong with the believers, and they were doing something wrong where it required many commands by God through James in this case. And this book is one of those examples. I think there was 60 commands, and this isn't a very big book. So the people that James was writing to were having issues, and they were believers. But notice what he's commanding them to do. They were obviously not drawing near. They weren't cleansing, confessing, right? And they weren't purifying their hearts, which is they weren't transforming their thinking. So that's a problem, right? When you have these three things and you're not doing these as a believer, you're left with just a hollow shell of a human being that is regenerated yet not having an experience in the Word, or you could call it the Christian walk that we experience. So these things are very serious, because when we don't follow them, we're left with nothing, right? Except what people see. And of course, your soul is where your happiness is derived. So if we're not following these, we're not very happy people to begin with. So so James is pointing that out. And that is one of the issues here in the book of James. They weren't outwardly living the Christian way of life. Remember, this is a book that a lot of people take out of context to place salvation with faith and works. But James is pointing out not that this is a salvation issue, because the book is to believers. The issue in the book of James is that they weren't outwardly living the Christian way of life. And so he keeps command after command after command to show them that, hey, this is what you need to do, and this is how you need to do it. So, in other words, their positional status in Christ wasn't being reflected to the world, or the transforming of their soul or thought wasn't being seen, right? And believe it or not, that's the purpose of a believer. We are created for good works. One of the purposes for the believer was to glorify God, and that includes divine good and application of His Word in your life. What else is there, right? So, granted, we can be a believer and not do those things, but what is the purpose? What is the purpose? We want to have meaning and purpose while we are on this earth. And in order to do that, these three things are so critical. It's not even, you know, it's not even comical. It's that serious that we want to have meaning here. And God has given us the ability to do so. He's given us the ability to even have the positive volition to do these things is pretty amazing. Completely different from what they used to have in the Old Testament. So there was no outward manifestation in their life. And as you know, that does happen quite a bit. And we have no way of knowing whether someone is or is not a believer based on the outward workings or their life that they live. You know, we as people tend to judge too quickly. We say, oh, you know, we look at someone and say, yeah, this, this, and we already have a rap sheet on them when they don't even have a record, but we've given them a record, right? So we can't see the heart, is what I'm telling you. We only God can judge the heart, and a man is responsible, a woman is responsible between themselves and God. Is it possible to live outside of God's plans? Of course it is, right? We have biblical examples of carnal Christians that aren't growing. We have examples of believers in Jesus Christ that have been believers, and that Paul is saying, hey guys, what's going on here? You're baby believers. You're not growing in the Word, and you need to get a move on. 1 Corinthians 3, right? The fleshly believers that he calls fleshly. So we know that is something that is real. It's real. Just because it may not be real in your life doesn't mean it may not be real in someone else's life. People struggle. People struggle, they have journeys they go down, and they may not necessarily be as positive as they need to be. So God doesn't always point them to the truth because they're not ready for it. And what that means is they don't want it just yet, right? And when people don't want the truth at that moment, they can live a fleshly and carnal life and still be believers in Jesus Christ. So what does that mean? Well, it means that we can have an impact on them, have a positive influence. There's people in your lives that you deal with all the time that are in this state, somewhere in the middle. They're somewhere in the middle, just kind of drifting in the spiritual life. They're not locked into the truth, and they're a believer. And they're not really producing any good or divine good, glorifying God. And so here you come along, right? There's the influence that we have the ability to make on people like this. Because we know how it is. We know it's possible. And so, you know, I hate to hear that when there is a certain doctrine that, you know, we've talked about that says, well, if you're not producing, well, then you really weren't saved to begin with. And you know as well as I do that that is a false doctrine. Because for me to believe that, I would have called these Corinthians unbelievers in the book of 1 Corinthians, and Paul, right off the bat, he calls them believers, but he also calls them fleshly. So we can't say if they're not living the Christian way of life, they're an unbeliever. And also, doesn't that go against everything we know as far as faith alone in Christ alone? If I'm waiting to see something as a result of your salvation, that goes against, I think someone's trying to get in, Pat. That goes against someone of looking at the scripture and saying, what do I have to do for salvation? If they're waiting to see something in their life, that's putting works before faith. That's putting a requirement before faith alone. So we know that faith is, or salvation is not by works, but by faith. The only requirement in salvation is faith. And that's the beauty of faith, is that it doesn't have any works, right? And the reason why works can't be included is because Jesus Christ has already completed the work on the cross. There's nothing left to be done, right? So we can understand the concept. Now, can we say that a believer should be producing fruit? Yes. Of course, right? That's natural. That's what should happen, but it's not always what happens, is what I can tell you. So lifestyle cannot be a requirement for salvation, but it is commanded, right? It is commanded to live in a certain way by God. That's what He wants us to live. He wants us to live and produce divine good. And if we don't, guess what? There's consequences. There's consequences. As a child of God, if we're not living it, God will knock on our door with divine discipline. So we know that's possible with to be a believer and to live in carnality or out of fellowship with God. And all fleshly means, if you're wondering, it just means sin was prevalent in the believer's life at that time. And what that does is it creates that distance between us and God. And that's really what we've been talking about. Remember, drawing near, if we're not drawing near, what are we doing? We're distancing ourselves from God. You can either go one way or the other, right? We're either drawing near or we're drawing distance. We're making distance. And so these believers here in the book of James were distancing themselves from God. They were in the position, in the relationship, but they didn't want to get to know God or get that personal intimacy. And that's why James is here commanding them to draw near, because they were going away. And we call that reversionism, backsliding, I guess you could say. But the idea is the same. They were retracting from what they used to be, right? And Paul describes, I just wanted you to see this, how Paul describes these type of believers, because sometimes we can forget. This is just verse 3 out of 1 Corinthians. For you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly, and are you not walking like mere men? What's he telling them? He's saying you're walking like unbelievers, right? You're walking as you don't look like a believer. You're just another person here and sinning just like the unbeliever. So, yes, believers are capable of jealousy, strife, and walking like mere men, looking exactly like an unbeliever. Kind of crazy, but it is very possible. Actually, it's not crazy when you think about who we are and how we are capable from our sin natures to fail. So you can't blame someone for the position they're in, because if we're exposing ourselves over and over and over and over to fleshly sins and carnality, guess what we're going to succumb to? Sin, carnality. We're going to be weak to the flesh if we expose ourselves continually to the flesh. If we're not cleansing and purifying, remember the other two steps? Well, the only thing to be purified by is to be corrupted by sin. That's the only thing that can happen if you're not being purified. It's either one or the other in the spiritual life. So, and we see what needs to happen in these believers' life is what Paul gave us, the three-step process, right? Draw near, confess, or cleanse, and purify your hearts. These believers needed the exact same thing right here. No difference. I think that's good advice for any believer. Baby believer, believer growing, believer that is having issues in their spiritual life. They're trying to figure out what the problem is. Draw near, cleanse, and purify. Purify is your actual intake and application of the word, right? That's a continual process that we know we have to continue and to repeat and to stay on top of. Otherwise, that falls by the wayside too. And then we're back at retracting, drawing away from God. So this is a consistent thing that needs to happen. And, you know, it's one thing to experience the Christian way of life, but it's another thing to look to experience or emotions as verification for your closeness to God. I want to make that distinction now, because there is a lot of people that actually do that. They look to the emotion or the experiences in their life as confirmation, or as, you know, yes, this happened, which means that is an indicator of my personal and close relationship with God. In other words, I am a holy person because of my experience and my emotion. Now let me tell you, those two things can be completely detached. The scripture shows us that emotion and experience can be detached from what's in your soul. I'm not saying they can't be, but they can be. Right? We want them to be together. If we get excited, if we are thankful, if we want to say hallelujah and run around the church, we want it to be from our soul. We want it to be genuine. Right? We don't want to just do it and say, I did that because I'm a holy Christian. That's getting the cart before the horse. Right? If it's already in your soul, that's genuine. That's a genuine experience. So don't detach how you feel from what's in your soul, because those two should be linked. They should go together naturally, right? So drawing near to God isn't something that happens because of something we say or we do. Drawing near to God isn't accomplished because of something we do or say. And that's sometimes people look to those as verification of their closeness to God. And remember, those things can be severed, right? There can be a false motivation. I can be doing something for one reason, and inside my soul, there can be a completely different reason, right? So be careful about that. The change has to happen in the soul first before any emotion or experience has any meaning at all. It has to. It really has to. I mean, it doesn't have to, because we see it not being that way a lot, right? But I'm saying it has to have meaning. To have meaning. So, but these believers were being distracted from doing that because of sin. Sin is what detaches us from reality and also from spirituality. Sin detaches us from the Spirit in general. Sin detaches us from being a spiritual being, you could say. Yes, we are a new creature in Christ, and you are indwelled by the Spirit. You cannot lose that. But at the same time, we want to live the spiritual life. We don't want to live the carnal life, do we? No, we don't want to live the fleshly life as these believers are here. We want to live the spiritual life. So the Spirit has to do a lot to do with drawing near, cleansing, and the sanctification process, right? Actually, a whole lot. The Holy Spirit is in every one of those areas. We know for a fact that that is the case, especially when you think about glorification of God, the fruits of the Spirit. How about the filling of the Holy Spirit? That's how we even can glorify, can produce the fruit in our life. So these are good things to keep in mind. So distraction, and that's what we're seeing in these verses in the book of James and here in the book of 1 Corinthians. So, and one of these things I wanted you to take away from this verse is the concept of drawing near that we've been talking about, and him drawing near to us, and the relationship that he offers us is either made closer through growing in righteousness or made farther apart from unrighteousness, which is just sin. That's just a fancy way to say sin, right? Unrighteousness in the scripture means sin. Everything that goes against God's character is unrighteousness. So we, as believers that are growing, you know, we're never the same. It never is staying the same. You're either drawing near or you're going away. And that is very, very subtle. I can tell you, because even as someone that this is my profession, it's possible in my life to draw away or draw near. So I can tell you it is very, very possible in your life if you're not continually exposed, right? I mean, it's one thing to be exposed to the Word continually and still be able to draw away, or I don't want to say go into reversionism, but there are moments, right, where we can get away out of fellowship for extended periods of time, where we start to look in other areas for solutions, all possible. And that I see is as we're not drawing near at that point. because we're out of fellowship. We're doing something. We're looking for solutions in other areas. We're looking for happiness in other places that we're not seeing necessarily in the spiritual life. See, we begin to look in other places, and I think that kind of blinds us to looking in the right place, doesn't it? Because then we keep looking in the wrong places. But that's what the world is designed to do by Satan. He uses it for his benefit, which is to distract, one of the main reasons. And that's why James tells them in the book to confess and to start growing up spiritually. Because this is a continual thing. The commands are there because he has to wake them up. And we see the same concept of God's distance or drawing away in other places in the Bible. And I just wanted to look at a couple of those. One of them is Proverbs 15:29. It says, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. You know, you don't ever think about the Lord being far, but he can be, at least in the spiritual sense, right? When we think about a relation, when we think about a personal, close friendship, all these things come into play, but the Lord is far from the wicked. And by the way, a simple way to think about this is, I'm talking about the concept of God being far from, this is, the wicked, by the way, just means a sinner. Someone into, that has actually sinned to the point of being involved in evil. All evil is in a continuation of being out of fellowship, exposed to sin, and being involved with evil. Evil can be anything. Evil can be a lot of things. Evil can be, you know, how about sex outside of marriage? Today, that's the norm. That's the norm. You try it before you buy it is the mindset nowadays. That's a lot of young people see that. Well, what they're doing is they're in constant carnality. Constant carnality. There can be no purification because every time we get into the situation, we're back where we started. You see what I mean? So don't take wickedness as something that we're not capable of. Being exposed to evil can be very subtle. It doesn't have to be in your face evil. It could be something on the internet that we are entertaining over and over. That's being exposed and also can possibly being involved in evil, right? So an easy way to think about the Lord being far is similar to when people distance themselves from other people. And we've all done this, right, for various reasons. Maybe it's justified. Maybe it's not. But let's just say for the example that it's not justified. Someone just says something against you. They don't like you, and they distance themselves from you. They've created a distance from you. Well, guess what happens in that situation? The idea is they are trying to get away from you, which means they're trying to avoid you. They're trying to sever communications with you. They don't want to see you. They're not trying to communicate with you. See, all these things start to drop by the wayside. When someone is getting away from us, these things are meant to be in a way, to be so, because they're withdrawing any kind of relation or any kind of contact, which includes communication or physical contact, right? Well, it's similar when we think about that, when we think about God. He makes himself less available by our request. When we want to distance ourselves from God, he will make himself distant from us, right? It's kind of like the example of someone living in sin and calling on God in prayer. If you are distant from God, what makes you think he's going to answer your desire, your help, your need, your call in prayer? If you're not living, if you're not faithful, if you're not drawing near, if you're not cleansing, what makes you think God is going to answer your prayer? I don't know, but a lot of people do, and they pray to God, but the content of their prayer is detached from the truth because God is distant from them because they don't want His help except when they need something. Oh God, help me. I'm hurting. I'm in distress. Well, let's talk about why you're in distress. Let's talk about why you're hurting, because you've distanced yourself from God. You don't want to live the Christian way of life because it's too much pressure on your self-righteousness. It's too hard to be sanctified and to do things the way God wants you to do them, so you've chosen your own lifestyle. So don't be discouraged by this, but just know that there is a distancing effect that God has with us as believers when we choose to distance ourselves from Him, right? That's the first thing to keep in mind. And that includes when we distance ourselves from people, what do we sever? Those things. Communication is a huge one. And I know some of you think I'm crazy, but there is scripture that we're going to see where God does not hear. Where God does not hear us. And you have to ask, well, why doesn't He hear? And that's what I'm trying to tell you about. God does not hear at certain times because of the distance that a person can create between them and God. You notice that it's not really God that is creating the distance. It's us. It's us. So in a way, you could say, well, God is a gentleman. He's just honoring their decision to kick Him out of their life. Isn't He? And it's sad because when we do that to people, you know, you lose the benefits of the relationship. You lose the benefits. There was once a closeness there. You could call Him. You can communicate. You could have certain insight to certain things. And you lost that relationship, and those benefits of that relationship are gone too. And when you think about that with God, you know, we can't ever lose the relationship. God is, He's always sitting there willing and waiting, right? But at the same time, when we distance ourselves from Him, we sever all those benefits that He is just waiting and willing to give us, which includes that communication and prayer, right? We want to be locked into having successful prayers, not just calling in the Lord when, you know, we're in a jam. Help me. We need to have consistency. So, and that's the idea here. You know, there's either a close personal relationship or it's very distant, it's moved apart, and the benefits go with that. And we saw that in James 4:8, and that's why James is telling them to draw near to God, and He draws near to us. See how that works? Draw near to God and He draws near to us. It's not saying keep pushing Him away, keep Him at distance. It's saying all you got to do is draw near. Remember I said that can be in various degrees, small, big, large, it doesn't matter. But that doesn't mean just reaching out and not drawing near. Living the life the way you want to. Drawing near is actually means wanting advice and a change from God and His Word. You have to be accepting of it, right? So when we draw, or on the flip side, when we distance ourselves from God, we do a few things. We avoid His Word. We avoid His Word. Which there's a lot of things that fall out of that, right? Not following His command, not getting to know Him, and ultimately not living the spiritual life, not living the spiritual life, not living the life that God has designed you to live as a believer. The life that He knows is to most benefit to you and will make you most happy, we miss out on that benefit. Another thing that comes out of that is, you have a continual buildup of unconfessed sin in your life. And that's a dangerous place to be because then you're being tossed like the waves in the waves of the sea, right? Back and forth. You can be tossed around because there's no solid foundation of truth. There's nothing solid there. So then you kind of go back and forth. You're tossed. You don't have that much discernment. So you accept a lot of the false that you shouldn't. So the waves tend to take you up and they roll you, because there's not enough truth there to be stable in your life. We need to have stability from the Christian way of life. We need to know where we stand. We need to have convictions about who we are as believers in Jesus Christ. Which means if someone asks you a question, know where you stand. If someone wants you to be involved with something that you're not sure about, know where you stand. There's gray areas for Christians too that we shouldn't be involved in. We need to have stability, but we can only find that from the Word. If we're not stable in the Word, we're not going to be stable in our lives either. We can't do that. Those things are going to, they have to be together, right? And that goes back, doesn't that go back to the closeness? The presence of God, we want Him there, close to us, spiritually in our soul. That's intimacy. So, and that's a bad, what we're talking about here. The Lord is far from the wicked. You know, this, we're seeing this a lot in our country now, right? Because now we have a combination of self-righteousness combined with human good, and that's created almost like a perfect storm of evil in our country, is what it's done. It's created a perfect storm because the Lord is far, and He's allowing people to function in the way they want to function, make their own decisions in the way they want to do things, and that's what you end up with. So we have an overload, you could say, of evil. But that's just one example, right? So, and I think the amount of evil, because we're definitely capable of being involved in this, the amount of evil we're exposed to nowadays is not only much more than it used to be, but it has a detaching effect from God's built-in protections that He has created for us through the divine institutions. Remember, God, these divine institutions used to work marvelously, and they still do. But being exposed to evil at the level it is today removes us out from under the protection of these institutions that God has created. One of them is marriage. One of them is marriage. We are exposed to an amount of evil today that keeps wanting to take people out of that protection of the authority in the marriage. It wants to keep grabbing and pulling out of that. That exposure is continual. When 50 years ago, this was unheard of. It may have been once a week, once, you know, here and there. Now it's every day. It's every day. What does that mean? When you remove the protection of a divine institution, or when you usurp it, or when you're exposed to evil within it to the level we are, that puts the focus on the volition of the individual. Because the protection is meant to be up under some authority, whether it be nationalism, whether it be our country, whether it be marriage, whether it be your volition. It's meant to be up under authority and truth. That's what protects in the divine institutions. But when we're constantly exposed to evil within those institutions, guess what the pressure gets put on? Your volition. Your volition. Every day, every single day, we are exposed to these things. It's amazing to me how much we are exposed to. It is amazing. It's just kind of like reminds me of, you know, like you watching the National Geographic Channel, and that baby zebra gets away from its mother. Guess what happens? They're vulnerable. They're vulnerable. When a wife gets away, when someone gets out from under the truth, guess what they are? Vulnerable. Vulnerable. The protection that God has given in certain areas of our country, of our nation, of our family is one of those units. The family is under attack. When you lose that, guess what? You're vulnerable. You almost feel at times nowadays that, you know, you're trying to keep it all like here, and it just kind of just keeps coming out all the ends, right? But that's what we do. That's what we keep doing, right? We stand for the truth, and we keep allowing God to work out the details because he can do that. I'm getting a little sidetracked here, but I think you get the point. Sin causes spiritual distance in every one of our relationships with God, with people, and it gets us out from under that protection that God has built in to the system. He's built it in. Unbelievers are a part of the divine institutions as well, and there is a protection in those institutions, and that's grace. And they're all under attack, every single one of them. Hardcore attack. So we don't want to be vulnerable, but, you know, I don't think we have much of a choice. But we do have a choice in how equipped we are, how prepared we are, and also, I think, how exposed we are. There is a limit to what you are exposed to, and that limit is placed on by you, the individual. You know, a lot of times we expose ourselves to the things that are there. May not realize it because now it's a habit, right? It's just something I do now. But you have to have a balance. You have to have a balance. Everything has a place. Everything has a purpose. Everything has a role within the plan of God. And if we're not using these things to glorify God, what are we using them for? That's my question. If we're not using them to glorify God, if we're not using them to show our stability in my Christian life, guess what? We're just caught up in the whirlwind. We're just like any other person, any other man that's using these things. We got to be different. So there's got to be a difference, doesn't there? So we don't want to create that distance or that temporary separation from God by making these mental mistakes. See, it's so much more subtle nowadays. It used to be more out in your face type of stuff, but now it's so much more subtle that you can stay out of fellowship and be under the divine institution and just be out of fellowship. Distance, that creates distance. So, and I want to show you another example of this, but I think this is a good time to stop. But I'd at least like to read the verse, because there is a lot of examples of this in the scripture, right? This separation from God, from the believer that we've been talking about. And one of those places this is found in is in the book of Isaiah. You know, the Jews are a great example of what disobedience looks like. They are. They give us a lot of examples of what God doesn't want us to do. And so let me just read this. I think I have it. Isaiah 59. And all this means, by the way, is that the verse is Isaiah 59:1, and I'll get there in a minute. But what this means is when we see disobedience, all it means in every case is that sin has created a distance. Some type of sin has created a distance between them and God, and God is trying to get them back on track, is what that means in every single case. So during the chapters leading up to chapter 59, Isaiah is telling the Jews all about where they have failed. That's why not many people really liked the prophet Isaiah, because he didn't have many good things to say. Well, he did, but it was all, you know, what you did wrong and what's coming if you don't do the right thing. And but he had hopeful messages as well. If you do follow, if you are obedient, right? He had those too, but a lot of times he didn't. So he shows them where they have failed. One of them was paganism. One of them was fasting with the wrong motivation. And another one was injustice. Basically, their system of worship and how it was detached or separated from the inward change was what he was harping on. See the same thing today, don't we? They were worshiping on the out. They were going through the motions, worshiping. But in here, it was not worship. That's for sure. It was not worship. And especially that was affecting relationships with others. And what we're seeing here is God is warning the Jews through the prophet Isaiah of oncoming discipline and destruction if they continue in these ways that they're on. And let me read this verse because you can definitely pick up on what I'm talking about here. Because prior to these verses, they were complaining, where's God? He's not here. Where is he? He's not answering my prayers. What's happening, right? And then here's what Isaiah tells them. Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor is his ear so dull that it cannot hear. So right off the bat, do you hear what he's doing? He's saying the problem isn't God. The problem isn't God, guys. He can say, he can deliver. By the way, that's speaking to believers, we translate save here as deliver. God can deliver you from any circumstance you're in. He can save you. He's not the problem. And he's, you hear how he's saying it kind of with some exaggeration in there. So is his ear so dull that he cannot hear? Well, the obvious answer is no, it's not. So instead of pointing our fingers to God and saying, hey, where are you? Why aren't you answering? What's the problem? Why is this happening in my life? Hey, Isaiah's pointing it back to them. He's saying, hey, look here. It's not God. He can do all these things that you're wanting him to do. It's just we need to redirect the focus here. So this is what we're going to see. And the verses after that will definitely tell you what they're being involved in or some of the things and what they need to do. And God's reaction to them as well. So let's go ahead and take a break and we'll come back and continue. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word. Thank you for the time that you've given us to consider these things in your word. Some of them are hard hitting at times when we need them. Some of them are not always easy to hear. But at the same time, we realize we need them, and we have the humility necessary to receive them properly and also to apply them. And we're so grateful and thankful to be able to do that, because without truth, there is no way to change. There's no way to make changes in our life that is to your good and to your glory. And we're so thankful for Jesus Christ. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.